listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
And notes that came through that you guys are like taking notes on Blaze, and I'm happy that's happening, because these messages are designed really to show the cause, the purpose, the call that God has within all of us. If you're watching online, make sure that you share the feed right now. God knows the world needs a message of hope. And then also, if you're inside the room or whether you're watching online, pull out something that you can take notes with today. We believe that God is going to say something to us, that He has a word for every single one of us. I want to wrap up this whole series talking about God's cause, the cause that He's all about. And it's very important because the world has lost its mind. The world has gone buck wild. And what we need to do is side with what God has, his cause, His heart for our world. And I'll tell you, it's not just our country that's lost its mind. The whole world is insane. And I got to tell you, honestly, I believe that Jesus is coming, that this is what we've been reading about our whole lives, that things are coming to a head, and that gets me charged up. I get excited when I start thinking about that. Because the truth is this, that the Bible shows us that there are end-time prophecies that point to the fact that there is a great end-times revival that's going to happen before Jesus comes back to earth. And that means when we see things come to a head in our nation and even really in our personal lives, our churches, our businesses, when we see everything under decision again, it's amazing because we see a whole nation and world that's desperate for something real. They're desperate for God. They're desperate for His purpose, His cause in their life. And the power that's going to be shown to them is really the thing that's going to make this whole gospel thing real. And I believe it's found in Jesus. Can I get an amen, New Chapel? I want to read for you out of the book of Jeremiah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. I know you were like, 29? No. We're not going to 29 today. Chapter 20, if you would. Jeremiah chapter 20. And I want to set this up before we read. Jeremiah is called of God. He's a prophet. He's supposed to go preach, man. Give some words from heaven. And the culture that he's called to preach to, it's in the nation of Israel. But at this time, it has lost its mind. It's very similar to our world right now, where there's no truth and there's no standards and all bets are off. And people are just wild. And the message that God is giving him is actually a little bit of correction. It's in some ways very consequential. But Jeremiah knows God. He knows His character. And so it's actually bothering him because, man, I feel like the words that I'm saying aren't who you are, but yet they are. They are the standard. And he's wrestling with, like, how do I bring this across? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8. Jeremiah says, "Whenever I speak, I'm crying out." So in other words, I'm doing it. I'm proclaiming violence and destruction. "So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." In other words, the series about butterflies and rainbows is over, and now we're talking about real things that are in real people's lives, and I have a license to do this. Some of you guys are like, "Pastor, why do you meddle in our lives?" I have a license to do that, and so I can kind of get in there and be like, "Well, what about this?" You know? And as he's doing that, what is he saying? It's bringing me insult and reproach. In other words, people don't like to be corrected. Does that make sense, everybody? He's bringing this message, and what he's finding is this. It's not building up the city. It's actually dismantling a lot of things. It's pulling old things apart, dead things apart. And Jeremiah is living out what I think many of us in the room feel right now. Because try to have a conversation with somebody and say, "Listen, I just don't think that perspective is healthy for you. I think that that perspective is going to hurt you. I don't think it's going to play in your favor." Or this relationship that you're in right now, listen, that person's wonderful. And I can't tell you that there's a one out there for you, but I don't think it's that one. It's not popular. It's not popular to try to say that I don't think that this is the best time for you to make that move. I really think that you're going to end up eating crow. And when you have to bring hard messages or consequential messages, even if it's relational, I'm here to tell you that the world will buck, and it will bring insult and reproach. And I'm going to tell you that our nation is in a spot where if we do not heed to God's best, we'll continue to see destruction and violence in our streets. If we continue to move out from underneath God's blessing, what He will bless is a certain and truthful thing. When we move out of that, it brings violence and destruction into our life. Have you seen that? And so, gang, especially when things are dark in this world, the propaganda of the world will buck at godly advice. You'll see it right now all the time. You're a bigot because you're a Christian. You are narrow. You don't really love. You have no business being in the public forum. Be quiet. You see, what the world's doing on a grander stage is trying to silence us, not to mention on a relational level. And so we have to realize that God sometimes is going to ask us to say things that have weight to them. It continues on in Jeremiah. But if I say that I will not mention His word, or if I'm not going to speak anymore in His name, His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in, indeed I cannot. In this world, it's easy to remain silent. It's easy to not talk about things of consequence. In fact, there's an incredible pressure for you to be quiet about somebody else. The worst thing that you could do to somebody else is try to give any advice about their world. The worst thing that you could do to somebody is offend them. That is the cardinal sin of our culture right now. If you offend somebody, wait a second, I'm offended. All of a sudden, all bets are off. We have to stop everything that we're doing because of our offense. And the reality is the gospel really doesn't work that way. And if you're on fire for God, you won't be able to stay silent. Check your heart. If you're on fire for God, you're going to find it very difficult to sit down and watch everybody else in the game. And I pray that we as a church, I pray that we as people are so passionate, in love with God, on fire for Him. We have fire in our lives that we can't sit back on the sidelines and watch this great end time harvest where we're going through life as normal as though it's actually that way still. Again, God has called us up higher. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause for something greater, and God has a cause in all of our hearts. The world is hurting, and the world is broken. And the enemy of our soul, I'm here to tell you, has confused the minds of people. What happens? We end up fighting against people, people against people. We end up fighting about words. The Bible says, as much as you possibly can, avoid foolish arguments over words. And they're engaging in sin. I get it. That is destroying their lives. But the reality is that if we're not approaching this in a godly way, they're going to feel condemned, and they're going to feel that finger of judgment. They're going to feel like we're trying to totally take an inventory of their life and pronounce judgment of not worthy. And the problem is this. We have this thing in our heart that says, you know what, man, I don't want my family, my loved ones, I don't want my coworkers, I don't want my world, I don't want Western Michigan to start looking like the enemy. I want to do something about this. I want to say something. The problem is most of us in the room don't know how. Like when we do it, sometimes we just sound like the church lady from SNL. You know what I'm talking about? Like the Dana Carvey anointing falls on us and we start like looking at it, or we're literally finger pointing. I've been told that when I preach sometimes, I'm doing this. Guys, I'm just pulling a Billy Graham. I'm not trying to like shake my finger at you, you know what I mean? But the world, if you're in a one-on-one and you're doing one of these things, they feel that thing wagging at them. They feel the condemnation of it all. They feel the pressure of it all. I feel like we're just trying to make a point out of it all, and we'd rather be right than be relational. Write this down. I've said it before. God has not called us to make a point. God has called us to make a difference. You can be right, or we can win them over. What's the goal of all the rightness? And listen, I've had to check myself, because there's certain news programs that I like to watch at 8 o'clock at night that are very truthful and right, and they get me fired up, and I'm excited about it, and everything that they're saying is true, and I'm high-fiving the air because I'm just happy that somebody's sane in the world. But let me just tell you something. It's not always about just being right. All of the rightness of the Bible, at least, is all directed towards one thing, is winning the people over so they can see it. So you can be influential, you can make a difference in someone's life, or you can be right about everything. And my determination is this. I want to make a difference in someone's life. I want to make an impact because it's so right. And that's where they're going to see it. Say amen, somebody. And so we've got to keep the main thing in our lives. So how do we make a difference? Write this down. The first sphere, and I want you to think of this like starting a fire, right? Like Jeremiah says, it's fire in my bones. How do you start a fire? Well, the first one is in community. Like there's a relational component to the gospel. There's a relational component to this. And we like the idea of revival being something that's massive and big, but in reality, it's really a revival that starts in your heart first. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way, but how can they call on Jesus, it's him, call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? There's a logical progression in that passage that's trying to take you to the spot where you realize, okay, listen, I've got to figure this thing out. I've got to get on the level with what the gospel's going to do when it gets out there. And there's a progression from this calling to being sent component that's massive. We live in a fairly free nation where we have Christian TV and we have our churches open now and we have online church, which is the coolest thing ever, I guess. And I'm not sure whether or not those things are really the best way to convey who Jesus is. In fact, I think that you could probably get a pretty poor appraisal of who Jesus is just through those methods and modes. And I'm a champion of the local church, believe me, to the core. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus sat down with people. He had time to eat with them and share his life and answer questions. I was talking with the worship band just before we came out to lead the service today, and they asked me a question, and I gave them a typical Pastor Joe long format answer that has comprehensive things that tickles other areas. And so to answer your question, after 15 minutes, no, we don't have a fogger. And so like it's Jesus wanting to sit down and really explain how all of these things connect and I think I was probably misusing that for the reason why I don't use my phone as well as I should. But all things being equal, Jesus both would answer your phone call and have time to talk with you. Amen, somebody? Help a preacher out. Say amen. Now, I have this thing in my mind, I've had it for a long time, and it's not a fear, like it's not a compulsive thing, but it's this thought that when I go to heaven and I'm in line or whatever in my holy imagination to go meet Jesus, that all of a sudden I see somebody that maybe I went to school with or I saw them all the time at Meijer or they're the person that worked up my car or whatever, and they're walking past me, but they're not going to be staying in heaven. Like they got that whole, like, I don't even know who you are thing from God. And I'm walking to go see Jesus and I know where I'm going and we meet each other in the hallway. And this person's like, Joe, why didn't you tell me? Joe, why didn't you share with me what this whole thing is about? We knew each other. We were in relationship. And so I don't want you to be fearful. What I want you to do is let that haunt you enough to do something about it, to be a person who's willing in the community that God has put around you to say something. It continues in Romans chapter 10. The scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. I read that passage, that kind of blew me away because I was born with club feet. I've got some gnarly looking feet, everybody. Like, they're kind of spooky feet. You go into the Halloween store and you're like, yep, those are Joe's feet, you know? And you know what God does? He says, Joe, your feet are beautiful. He says, I take all of your flaws, all of your misgivings, all the areas where, but you know what? What you're doing is beautiful. He takes those areas, and that's a great word for some of us. It's very symbolic. God's not looking for your perfection. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for you to share the freedom that you have received, not just try to convince people that you have it all together. God can make your feet beautiful too, and that's a miracle in my situation. This is what it looks like in Mark 16. Jesus said, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Go everywhere and tell everyone. Go everywhere and tell everyone. Go everywhere and tell everyone. We just read how beautiful are the feet, and it continues on and says that those that are sent. And so New Chapel, y'all look at me Sunday morning. Last Sunday in October, y'all look at me. I want you to remember this. Consider yourself sent from this day on out. Consider yourself a sent person. When you leave here today and you go into your communities and world and your coworkers and school life, you consider yourself sent. Consider yourself somebody with beautiful feet, just like your pastor. You know, you go out there and share the love of God in community, and that's going to be the win. Why? Go everywhere and tell everyone, because it's the number one issue in the world. Like, if we all got on our knees and sought God, all this craziness in the world would stop, everybody. And I prayed about this, and I said, God, I know that the church is the local hope of the world. So I actually found a statistic about it. You'll get a kick out of this. 10,000 people were surveyed, and they were surveyed being asked the question, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and to coming into this church? And here were their responses. The first one was 2% said that they had a special need, and so they sought out the local church. 3% said that they just walked in. 6% said they liked the minister. By the by, that means that 94% of you could not care less about your boy up here preaching. Just saying. 1% says, I visited there. 5% says, I like the Bible classes. That'd be like our groups. 3%, I like the programs, you know, discipleship, right? 79%, a friend invited me to church. 8 out of 10 people, everybody. It's a rare thing when somebody just looks it up and darkens the door of the church. It's around 20% of somebody coming in through other ways. 8 out of 10 people come because somebody else asks them. Our influence is vital. What we have to offer to this world is vital. And we have to be focused, yes, on what God is doing in these walls, but what God is doing outside of these walls. The first principle of experiencing God in your life is, God, what are you doing around me? What relationships are you bringing into my life? What people are you bringing into my path? And leverage those for influence. You say, Pastor Joe, I don't want to feel like I'm fake or disingenuous in any way. Well, don't. I call it the conspiracy of kindness. This is what Paul puts it like in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to the Jews, he's preaching to Jewish people, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those having not the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. It's not that he's putting on airs. It's not that he's trying to be someone who he's not. It's that if you see somebody with a cowboy hat, start talking about hay. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Like, it's trying to relate to somebody in their world, in what they're doing. In fact, I would say that this bucks against being a narcissist and talking about yourself. Talk about what God's got going on. How's everything going on at work? Ask questions. Ask questions about their life. One great thing that's coming to my mind, I learned from Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. You're welcome. I love watching that with Jerry Seinfeld. Anybody else want to give me snaps in the house of God? I love that show. Anyway, he said, ask people questions that have numbers and values. Keeps them going. Like, oh, how many days do you do that? How old are you? If you don't know what to talk about, just ask them about their life and actually care about what they're saying. Don't just try to mine out some little truth so you've got something in your pocket. Like, really do care in community, make relationship. The question is, are you willing to get out of your socioeconomic background? Are you willing to get out of what's comfortable for you and what is known for you and your schedule and how things need to happen for in your world and your time to make a difference in God's world? That's what people need to be. It's all focused on Jesus. Write this down. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Oh, Pastor Joe, you've said that before. Hear it, please. They do not care about what we're yelling at them, pointing our finger at them with. They want to know that this God is real. And the way that we're going to do that is in a relational context, showing them that we actually care about their life. Say amen, somebody. Got to press on. Number two, write it down. Clarity. Fires can't be started without clarity. You want to start a fire in this world? You want to see that end time revival? We need some clarity. We want to be in relationship with people for a reason, because we actually want to take a spiritual journey with them. It's not so you can get another notch in your belt of somebody else that said the prayer. Sure, that's a huge deal. It's about making relationships so that you can take a journey with them, and in this world, it will require journey. Everybody just pictured the band there for a second. Come back. It's going to require time and patience and investment, and they're not going to be who you think that they should be day one. Don't call out the first sin that you see in their life. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Be there to help them and offer yourself for them. And you're going to need clarity about how to do that. 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, who is the god of this world. Pause. Did you hear that? Bible says, your Bible says Satan's the god of this world. Lowercase g. He's not God, but he is the Lord over this world. He has dominion over this world. Bible says that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Have you ever noticed that it's not that they can't hear you, it's that as you're talking, they can't see what you're talking about. It's not that they can't audibly hear you, and some of you guys that are logical people like me, I mean, you want to make the case. I like making the case as well. They can hear you make the case. They just can't see what you're talking about. They can't comprehend it. They think that you are a Christian nut. They think that your value system is archaic and outdated and behind. And what do we have to do? We have to pray that the blindness of this world comes off from them so that they can see what we're talking about. You understand what I just said? It's very profound. The things that you're trying to argue points with and make your grandstand, they can't hear you, but they can see some of the things that you might do. That's why we have to be careful, like I said, about the media and how much media intake that we have. Did you know they exist to make money? I mean, when I was a kid, it's not that they weren't making money then, but it was a dude for an hour, and he was just reading the news. Peter Jennings, come on, somebody, where's that dude, you know? Just read it. Just tell me what happened. And there was a car explosion that happened in Baghdad. You know, just tell me what happened. And then this is what's new, and then be gone with you. 24 hours a day. And gang, I'm here to tell you, I don't care if you like that one station or this one over here that's the right one. Here's what happens. On your social media feed and your preference of channel, they have algorithms to figure out how to deliver you what's going to make you tied to it all day long. Why? Because the more you watch, the more they can sell advertising. These people don't care about our country. These people could care less if it all fell apart. It's all about money. Where's the truth? Where's the honesty here? Where's conviction? This is what the Bible says in John 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Gang, what's real in this whole thing? The media is going to make the road smaller and smaller and make the ditches bigger and bigger and bigger to go into. What we have to do is side with the fact that God's word never changes. I saw somebody post on social media this week, and I did this a while ago, but they said, I unfollowed all the social media, or I'm sorry, the news outlets, and everybody was like. Let me tell you something. It's going to bring a lot of peace to your life. I want you to stay informed. I think you should have maybe some diet of that, especially if you're going from 24 hours a day down to nothing. You'll die, okay? Knowing you, you'll die, okay? So don't do that. I don't want any funerals. So just cut it down to, let's just say, 8 hours a day you're watching the news, you know? And then let's trickle down to maybe what a normal person should be at. Call it 30 minutes to an hour max. Because you eat from that tree too much, guys, you're not going to have any life in you. You need God's truth, something that never changes. We don't want to just divide to win an argument. We need to give them a real truth that can convict their hearts. Amen. Next thing, fires can't be started without conviction, without real conviction. Write that down. 2 Corinthians 7, the Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There is a worldly way to bring a holy message. There's a worldly way to bring across this good news. And when you do it that way, it's called religion. And religion condemns people, it hollows people out on the inside, and it brings death. The Bible says right there that worldly sorrow brings death. It's not just the fact that you want to be right. What you're doing is deadly to the destiny of the people that you're talking to. Because you want to be right? That's not the win. You're at the wrong goalpost. If you're so much of a truth person, get off from that goalpost and get on the one where we're going to be influential. Amen, somebody? And so we have to realize that this religion thing is powerful. And that's in contrast to the Holy Spirit bringing real conviction to someone's heart and they say, man, I'm broken without the Lord. I can't do it without God. There's a godly sorrow that brings repentance when they can see it. Not just the point, but they can see the whole picture, and it's like, oh my God. But it's the first time they're not taking his name in vain. Oh my God, he can do it. He can change someone like me. The future can be different. I can have hope in this world. And they're going to see that with the power of the Holy Spirit, with conviction. It's not about proving that they're wrong. And I'm going to tell you, this whole world, everything about the world, everything about the news cycle has stacked itself against that process being effective. Everything about the world's way of doing things. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to be poured out in the last days, and I don't want to miss it because I was trying to prove a point. I want to be part of what God is doing because he's going to change hearts. You're fighting for their mind. God's fighting for their hearts, everybody. And we'll miss it if we just try to grandstand. Yet, if we can be the church that's bigger than all of that grandstanding and understand that the real issues are far bigger than these fringe things, what'll happen? We will change the world and we'll do it together. If we can solve the problems of our society, you'll find that some of the problems that you want to point at, playing the role of the Holy Spirit, or things that irk you or bother you, some of those things are going to untangle themselves. This past week was the first week that we had a fire in our fireplace. We live in Michigan, everybody, and so, like, we are totally weird. I didn't know this until I lived in the South for 5 years, that most of the world has fires, like bonfires, in the fall. What? It's freezing. I'm not going to go have a bonfire in the fall. So most of the world has a bonfire in the fall. In Michigan, we have bonfires in July. You know what I'm talking about? Where y'all wearing, like, a hoodie on the top, shorts on the bottom, deck shoes? Did I just describe 85% of Michigan in one moment, right? Like, and we have bonfires in July because it gets cold at night, right? And so anyway, we're having our bonfire, but it's in our fireplace at home, and I've got the wood going, and we're having a good time. And it made me think about the scriptures. It made me think about what we're talking about. It made me think about starting a fire. And so if we're trying to start a fire of revival, a fire where we're able to influence people in our lives, gang, there's a couple of components that play into this whole example. I want to read for you the scripture that came to my heart, Revelation 12. Bible says that they triumphed over him, and it's talking about the enemy, that Christians are triumphing over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's three components that I want you to see as you're building a fire, and write this down. The first one is this: you're going to need some wood. And that is to say, write it down, it is the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus. Revelation says that we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That there needs to be something there that is outside of what we could manufacture or create. There's a fuel source that is solid. And in this context, if you want to start a fire, the way that you're going to do it in this world is you better err on the side of Jesus. Man, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Y'all believe in God's power, that he wants to move today, he wants to do miracles. And I believe in all of those things. But there's been a time in my life where, especially when I was in Bible college, where I was erring so much on the Holy Spirit, I forgot that this whole thing is pointing towards Jesus. And that even the Holy Spirit that I was in love with was the Spirit of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we have to err on that. And people need to understand that there is a real problem in this world, and it's sin. There is an issue of sin. People need to understand that there is a lie in the world, and in some churches it's preached about. Here's the lie: that good people go to heaven. Buddy, I'm telling you, it's not good people that go to heaven. It's forgiven people. I tell you what, thank God for that. My dad went to be with Jesus this July, and he went to be with Jesus not because he was so perfect, and not even because in every area of his life he was good. He went because he was forgiven, because at the end of the day he knew he was imperfect, and without any of all the fringe things that he could do to be more like Jesus, he knew Jesus, and that relationship is strong enough to carry you through. When you repent of your sin, when you make yourself before God, say, God, I'm sorry, I repent of this stuff, I confess you as Lord. When you say those things, when you align yourself under Jesus' authority, you're saved, you're born again, there's eternity, and there's good people that are going up there, and there are people that ain't so good. And that's good news for some of us that live in Western Michigan and kind of the northern part of it, because we all have redneck family members that are good at sinning. Some of y'all are rednecks, you know. Some of you are city slickers that are fine at sin and do, you know. Like, we've got people in our lives that need this message. And it's not a message of you don't have to change at all, but hear me now. We have to show people that you need forgiveness. That's what you need, is forgiveness. And when that happens, it changes everything. God isn't sending people to hell. The people that go to hell are the people that want to pay for their own sins. You want to pay for your own sins? Call him Lord, repent of your sins, align yourself under him. If you try to go and pay for your own thing, I'm a good person. Buddy, just a nickel's worth of free advice. There's a whole passage about this. When you get up and you see Jesus, don't talk about all the cool things you did. Oh, Jesus, listen, I'm glad to see you. We've been prophesying in your name. We cast out devils. Oh, my gosh, if you're the person behind him, I'd be like, stop, you know, because it's not about what you've done. It's not that you aren't going to do good works. A mature Christian should be doing good works. But you're not saved by good works. You're saved to them. Don't talk about all the great things that you did. That's not why you're in heaven. You're in heaven because of the blood of Jesus, because God is merciful, because he looked out of heaven. If it was only for you, he saw you and he loves you. He sees your future. He would have died just for you. It's by the blood of Jesus. Say amen. Amen. And so, gang, write this down. If you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you need a Savior. I think that in so many circles of churches that might look like ours, that are a little bit more life-giving, life-giving does not mean that you shy away from the gospel. And that's the fact that without Jesus, without forgiveness, you're going to go to hell. Don't do it. If we don't speak with consequence, if we don't give people a clear picture about what we're talking about with the gospel, they're going to miss heaven for hell because they're good. You're good compared to other people, maybe, but you're very, very evil compared to God. So we need his forgiveness. I got to move on. Can I get an amen, somebody? That's good news. Number two, with the fire prep, as I'm building my fire this week, I got a little bit of fuel out. One of the best things that ever happened to me was I stopped just relying on kindling. If you don't know what kindling is, it's a specific breed of tree. Just kidding. It's all the little scraps that you'd light the fire with, you know. I found this stuff over at Quality Farm and Fleet, and I'm revealing how country I am. It's a gel that you can put all over. You light the gel, lights on fire. And so whether you're just yielding to kindling or whether you're yielding to Pastor Joe's little life hack for you, fire, the fuel is your story. Yeah, they triumph by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So it's your story that's going to have power to it. It's your story to tell other people. It's your story sometimes to tell yourself. Remind yourself that God's done it before. Well, Pastor Joe, my story isn't so great. Maybe you're like my wife. This would be my wife's testimony. I was a good doobie. I was born into a great family. Everybody loved me. Everybody loved my parents. I never sinned. Just kidding. But I got saved by osmosis. I got baptized. I prayed in the Holy Ghost when I was 4. I can float with my faith. You know, just kidding. But like, some of you guys have a good testimony because you came from a good home. And you had godly parents that loved you. Not perfect, but godly, right? And they loved you and they invested in you. And you're like, well, I don't have a great testimony. So what do I have to say? Wait a second. Let me tell you something about me. Kai and I have a great marriage, but that is in spite of everything stacked against us. We had no example for what a great marriage looked like. And for you, you might have this great testimony, and you're like, oh man, all my other friends, they were getting ready to jump off a bridge, and the Lord appeared to them and spoke and said, doth not the water be too cold? Do not jump, I say. You know, or, I don't know. And you hate your testimony because you were good? Let me tell you something. You're encouraging more people than you realize because you're showing them hope. That somehow we can live this out. And oh, by the way, that someday when they have kids, that there's hope that they can bring them up in a Christian home and they don't have to go through the hell of the world. Right. See, friend, because you were saved in such a wonderful environment, you don't know how awful it is. Right. Remember that and glory in the fact that God kept you from that. And then there's the person that says, oh, Pastor Joe, I can't share my story because I was too crazy. You don't know what I did. I started fights. I was nuts. I drank and chewed and went with girls that did. Like, I was crazy. And you look at your testimony of all just the hate and the worldliness and that whole thing. You don't think that you can be a witness. Let me just tell you something. To another person, you're incredibly encouraging because their kid flew the coop. And they're believing God that somehow they could have a testimony just like yours. Guys, don't discount the power of your story, whether it's really good or just average, or whether you were getting ready to take your life and an angel showed up, okay? Whether you were living so worldly but God, right? Wherever your story lies, that's your story, and somebody else needs it. Somebody else needs to know that they can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I know Jesus died for all of our sins. Do you hear it? That's why they need your testimony. No, let me tell you something. My son got some birthday money at his party. And I put all of a sudden, I said, "Now, Ray, here's all your money, and here's what your tithe would be." And we've had this conversation before. He saw Daddy doing his tithe, and he's like, "Why are you doing that?" And I had the opportunity to tell him that, "Aurelio, your dad was not always a good man. In fact, your daddy was a bad man once. But God, with an outstretched arm, a mighty hand, lifted up your daddy, and he changed my life." I'm here to tell you that when you live your life before people with your story, that will change people's lives. Wow. So the disciples and the Pharisees, they were around this guy and he was blind. And they're getting into a theological debate. Religious people love to do this. There's somebody in need. Let's talk about it, right? So they're talking about it, and they get to the question, well, who sinned? Was it him that sinned and he became blind? Did God know he would sin eventually and struck him blind? You know, did his parents sin? That's why he's blind. John 9, Jesus answers, and by the way, there's an answer for this. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. It's not about that. You're seeking the wrong answer. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Gang, listen to me. What if the adversity that you went through in your story, what if all the fight and the damage, what if it's not all about you? What if in spite of all of the junk you had to face, it's actually about the fact that God can step into your life no matter where you're at, who you are, what you've done, and God can make a difference in your life? What if we stop making it all about us? Let me just help you. The moment you make the gospel all about you, the moment the power goes away. And gang, we have to realize that it's not about who did what and did this person mess up. You're helping somebody out. There might be some counseling on the back end. Love on somebody. Take care of somebody. John 9:25, the Pharisees were like, okay, listen. So Jesus heals the guy. The guy can see. Let's get this blind guy over here. Let's put him in court. Let's put him on trial. He's a good doobie who got healed. And let's put him on trial. Jesus is putting him, heals him. And the Pharisees ask him, and say, is he a sinner? And he answered, I don't know if he's a sinner. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see all y'all. Now that's country, but that's exactly what it says. Now I can see. So again, a changed life, you shouldn't be focused on the logistics. Well, I think it was my parents. No. I don't know about any of that stuff. But Jesus came into my life, I was blind, but now I see. In your context, I was living crazy. I was living rough. We were fighting all the time. Man, we got back to church. We accepted Christ. Maybe rededicated our life to Christ. And now God took the blinders off. Man, I was missing so many things. And my life's good. There's life. You know what I'm talking about? I was blind, but now I see. That needs to be your testimony. And when you live that out before people, when you show people the way, when you show God's goodness to people, they're going to see that if God can do it for you, God can do it for them. And that is the power of the gospel. Don't let the enemy keep you on the sidelines because of your story. Third thing, write it down. The fuel's great, the wood's great, but that fuel's going to dry up unless you have a spark. And the spark is, number three, the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never seen it before in this particular passage. But in this passage in Revelation 12:11, it says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It talks about it in the opposite way, like they've got something going, so they didn't shrink from something else, right? But there's a third thing in there. It is Jesus. It is the power of your story, but listen to me. It is the boldness of the Holy Spirit. It's going to make it so you don't love your life so much unto death and you write your own ticket and you got your own plan. It's going to make it so, you know what? I got Jesus, I got my story, and there is a spark here that I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not going to be put on the sidelines. Grow a holy backbone. Get strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Realize that God has infused you with a holy boldness. Let's not be shy about the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Somebody say amen. Write this down. You can't really live until you're not afraid to die. And the problem with the body of Christ here and now today is that you are afraid. So many of us are afraid. We worship in convenience and in safety. We value other people's opinions more than the gospel. We value our own plans over what God has for us. We even are afraid to lose our life itself. And I got to tell you, it is turning millions of people away from the gospel. It's the fear that we hold. It's the angst that we have. We can't live that way, gang. We have to be people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying that God is asking for you to give your life to Him physically. God's not asking for you to die for Him. He's asking for you to live for Him. But if your cause isn't something worth dying for, is it something that's really worth living for? Is it something really worth getting up in the morning and living with vibrancy about? If we're too ashamed to talk about our message, the thing that God has going on in our life, is it really something from God? And is it really a message that you should even be proud about? It's time for us to be bold. It's time for us to take this message seriously. And listen to me, gang, that boldness comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Bible says in Acts 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And it continues on to say, to the ends of the earth. That power of God is going to give you a holy boldness where you've got something, where you're not afraid. Your mother had that. Wasn't afraid. Didn't shy back, did she? Full of love and hope and encouragement and life. And that's why there was 1,200 people at her funeral. Boldness. Not because her personality was so great, not because her pedigree was so great, but because of God. It put a fire underneath her. You couldn't talk to her without talking about Jesus, could you? You couldn't talk to her without talking about the goodness of God. Where is that? Where is that in our lives? Gang, there is a cause that's worth dying for, worth fighting for our kids, for our young people, for this generation. It is not about sit back on your hands, rest on your laurels. The preacher's got it. Gang, we can't do this without you. There is a cause worth fighting for. Revival is coming. And I don't want to be a church that's sitting on the back burner, watching all the great things happening out there in the world where we've come in to look at pretty lights and listen to a talking head give you another message on how you can live your best life. Gang, we need the boldness of the Holy Spirit. We need to not love our lives so much as unto death. We need to be bold in sharing the freedom that we have. It's not being mad at them. It's not waving our finger at them. It's not condemning them. Gang, has nothing to do with that. In many cases, it's going to be about having a really awkward conversation at first. Maybe difficult, maybe complicated. It's going to be you trying to pull back and not give them the answers for everything, playing the role of God. It's going to require you to open yourself up to being that person that God's called you to be. And it's a challenge, but I'm here to tell you, if you come up to the plate, if you begin to open your heart to this world, I'm here to tell you there's nothing more rewarding than the love of God being shared. Nothing at all. There's no power in this world than the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't compare to the power of our God. And so, while we're living in this time, realize Jesus said, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. God has power for this moment. God has power for our lives. We need to rest on that power and move forward in boldness. And what I want to do today is I want to pray for all of us to have that, to leave this room with a renewed cause, to leave this room with a heart that's full of love for people that are just not like you, and it's okay. I want you to leave this place not just doing church, not just doing Christianity, and certainly not checking a box. I want you to leave this room in love with God and ready to turn this world upside down, because our message is eternal. The tomb is empty. God is all powerful. And if you believe it, if you leave this place with that cause in your heart, we'll change the whole world together. We'll make a difference in this world because of God's goodness and His power. Amen, somebody. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God, we need you. We need your Spirit to move in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would move in every single person here. Show them the areas where they're discounting the power that you could have, that fuel. God, I pray that you'd show them the areas where, Lord, just the adversity that they're facing is holding them back from gospel, but it always will. God, I pray that you will show them in their heart where they can be the bold person you've called them to be, full of love, full of hope, that their language, their conversations with people can be filled with both something consequential, but something filled with hope. They don't have to make the discernment in between being life-giving and talking about hard things. Lord, I pray that you move in the lives of my church. God, I need ministers in my church. God, I need this generation to rise up. We need preachers. We need people to go and proclaim. We need workers. Send laborers into the harvest. God, I can't do it alone. And God, I pray that as we sacrifice, as we give, as our hearts are full of love, as we take every step, that you do what only you can do. You change hearts. I pray that you'd change the hardest and coldest of hearts in our lives and draw them into you. Lord, if there's anybody in the room that doesn't know you, I ask that you'd help me to find them so they can know the freedom that we know. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You're in here and you don't know God. The only way to broker that relationship is through Jesus. It's about calling him Lord, believing God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you'll be saved. You'll have that eternity in heaven and avoid a Christless hell. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to say that prayer. Christians, you say it too as a declaration of your faith and in support of those people saying, but y'all pray this out loud with me. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. I believe it. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your Spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Proud of you. Listen, I'm proud of the decision that you made, but you're going to wake up Monday and be like, what did I get myself into? I want to give you some next steps talking about God and how you can really advance in him. I had first-time visitors fill out that connection card, and I'm going to have you do the same thing. Go to newchapel.com, go to the Connect with Us tab, and let us know that you prayed that prayer. I want to send information about the church, yes, but more importantly, about Jesus and what you can do to take next steps in him. You get baptized, find a home church. All of those things I want to let you know about and really give you a good start moving forward. We're for you. We're praying for you. We believe in you. Church, one more time. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in the room. Awesome. Stand up on your feet, gang. Couple of announcements. I want to let you know that this coming Friday, the 30th, is going to be our trunk or treat at the church. You excited about that? Listen, if you're angry about us celebrating Halloween, we're celebrating candy, okay? And dressing up, which my kids dress up in 5 different things a day. And so we want your kids to dress up and come here to do trunk or treat. One cool thing is if you'd like it, we're going to have our fogger out there. And so after you get all the candy, we can put the bowl out there and spray the disinfectant fogger that will make everything sterile so you can sleep at night. And I do also want to like print a retraction right now. I regret the day I ever challenged those essential oil people. Y'all are in the mob, and you can stop with your hits. I love all of you, and I'll be lubing up with lavender oil when I go home, okay? And I know every other company but yours has olive oil, and it's all fake. Okay, but as far as Friday, trunk or treat. So those of you that did your cars, one step I forgot to ask you to do is to let us know. So if you could go to guest services and just put down your name if we know you and let us know that you're going to be there with a trunk. If you brought candy, you can pile it over at guest services. If you're like, oh my gosh, we're supposed to get candy, you can go to Sam's and go drop off candy. You can do it anytime during the week. We'll never stop people from giving candy at the church. And so So make sure that you're here on Friday for Trunk or Treat. Also, after second service, so this is first service, second service is next. After that, we're having something called Bunko Brunch. And if you're on the Go team, if you're looking to get re-engaged with the Go team, if you're interested in getting to be part of the Go team, which is the people that are serving at New Chapel, we'd love for you to come. We've got breakfast, eggs, and bacon in sausage links. I feel the presence of God when I say that. And so if you're on the Go team, come hang out with us. And we're playing a game called Bunko, which I've never played before, but Kaya loves. And so I'm going to be learning right along with you. And then finally, we are going to be offering child dedications. Child dedications are going to be coming up in November. In fact, let me just tell you the exact time. Child dedications are November 29th in the 11 o'clock service. If you haven't dedicated your child to the Lord, that's why they have behavioral issues. I can fix that. And so, just kidding. It doesn't. That's funny. I've laid hands. Anyway, so some kids. I've laid hands on Damien before up here. I'm just saying. Okay, so listen, if your child hasn't been dedicated, we'd love to be able to pray with you and your family and dedicate them to the Lord. Make sure you sign up either online or at guest services. Y'all lift your hands for the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, have a great week.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.